Welcome to Kingsway Caringbah, a community inspired by love to live differently. We're so glad you're here with us, engaging with God's word and taking your next step toward experiencing God, community and mission in a richer and fuller way. If you'd like to join us at one of our church locations, connect into a small group, make a financial gift, or to discover more about Kingsway, head to kingsway.org.au or download the Kingsway app. Simply search Kingsway Community Church in your app store. We pray that this teaching will inspire you with God's incredible love to live differently.
We are in Matthew 6 today. So far we have been in Matthew 5 and we've been exploring what Jesus was talking about when he said that I'm here and the kingdom is coming, God's kingdom is coming and it's here in me. And then we've been in, just in the last couple of weeks, has opened up what Jesus meant when he said, I've come to fulfill the law. And I'll give you a little bit of a review of all that in a minute. But right now I want to start with Matthew 6, where Jesus moves from talking about renewing the people's understanding of the law, and he starts to get really practical and he starts to address some of the key religious duties or standard obligations of the Jews that we saw in their lives of devotion to God. And he really starts by addressing their giving of money, their care for the poor and the needy and the marginalized. And then he goes on to talk to them about prayer and the practices of prayer and fasting. So I'm going to read to you from Matthew 6. In my Bible, the little title for this is Giving to the Needy, and then it goes on to talk about prayer and fasting. So be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. Be careful not to give to the needy. Your almsgiving is also what it's referred to. Be careful not to do that before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So three separate areas, and in a little while, I've got my beautiful friend Steph here. Steph is part of our church, one of our leaders. She goes regularly to See Change, but she also heads up our Platform 9 ministry. And in just a little while, I'm going to invite her up, and we kind of narrow down on this section of when Jesus is talking about giving to the needy. But there's this kind of this similar theme. Did you hear it running through when he's talking about? Sorry, no one's going there. The needy, and he's talking about praying, and he's talking about fasting. So what is it? I'm going to give you 2 minutes to talk to the person near you. What do you think Jesus is addressing in this overarching passage? What's he getting at? What's he calling out? All right. What do you think? Got some brave soul that's going to call out and tell me. What do you think that Jesus is trying to get at? It's not a trick question, I promise. It's pretty straightforward. Anyone? What is he trying to get at? What's he putting his finger on? Sorry? Yeah, so it's talking about the ego, not doing things in order to be seen by other people. Yeah. Any other thoughts? It's a prophetic word for the future about Instagram. Yes. Any other thoughts? About humility. Expand. Anything else to say? That's all you got. Okay. Something about the spirit inside you and maybe how you're being seen. Don't show off. Oh, Jen's gone deep. That's good because I'm going to go deep too, so that's good. Jen, say that again.
Sorry. It was actually about what God was doing. It was something new about the power of God's Spirit at work and not about religion.
Good. So I think he's talking about motive, right? He's challenging kind of this hypocrisy in the culture. You're doing something on the outside to be seen by others, religious, spiritual, devoted, but it's not matching your inner reality. Now, back at the start of the Sermon on the Mount series, both Dave and Adam, when they brought their messages, talked about this fact that, exactly what Jen's saying, that Jesus wants to get beyond our appearance or our acts or our behavior to the heart of the issue. And the kingdom work that we do is actually an outflowing of the kingdom life inside us. And Adam said it so beautifully. He said, from an inner difference, an outer difference happens. So what do you think Jesus' intent is? And Jen's, I suppose, touched on it a little bit. Why is he putting his finger on this at this time? Why is he bringing this up? And I think to understand that and to catch that, we need to look back at the whole narrative. And I know many of you have been here for the messages that have happened, but I want to give you a quick review because I know you haven't all been here for every week. And it's just blown me away to see. You know, I sat down months ago and really felt like God wanted us to preach to this series, but we have such an incredible team of teachers and preachers right now, and it's blown me away to see the central message that comes through each person as they get up and they add the next part and the next part and the next part. And I just wanted to say, I just think we are so blessed that we have a team. Like, if you had to listen to me or Dave, you know, or any of us week after week, you're just getting the one thing that God's saying in me, through me. But this way, we're getting God's message as it's coming together through the group of people that are teaching. And I'm so grateful for those that are teaching. And I just feel that we as a church are blessed because I can see the God's message that is coming through. So I wanted to review it for you in case you've missed bits of it, so that we can get that context as we look at this passage. So Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount opens, and Jesus' key announcement, his key message is that the kingdom is here, and it's here in me. I am Emmanuel, I'm God present with you, and as I come, I'm bringing his kingdom. And the kingdom, or God's reign, as it's also known, comes and grows whenever, Adam did it so beautifully for us, he said, whenever God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we can think of the kingdom and it's vague and it's abstract, but that's it in its simplest form. The kingdom comes when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he went on to say that the kingdom belongs to everyone who would choose to embrace it. Up until this point, the kingdom or the church or God belonged to those with who had power, who had status. It didn't belong to the poor and the marginalized. And so Jesus comes with this brand new, earth-shattering, mind-blowing message that said, the kingdom belongs to all who should choose to embrace it. Those who invite me in, the hungry and the desperate and the humble and the selfless, and those who choose to yield their hula hoop to God's hula hoop. If you were here for Adam's message, you remember that he gave us that beautiful picture of the kingdom being like hula hoops, that we sit in our hula hoop with our kingdom and God has his kingdom. And when we yield to that and allow his kingdom to come in our life, then we experience his love and his grace in our life. And those qualities of being hungry and desperate and humble, this is what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And then we went on to discover that the kingdom of God is here, but it's only brought about by those who embody it. And Bredo preached a great word about the church being salt and light. That we, his children, his church, are God's plan A in his kingdom becoming a reality on the earth. We are his plan. There is no other plan. His kingdom, his will comes on earth through us as we respond to him and his love and show that to other people on the earth and in our lives. And Jesus came not to do away with the law, but to restore the law to God's intended purpose. He didn't come to write a new story, but he came to remind God's people of their story, to remind them who they were, of their identity, that their story wasn't over. And it's not over because their story is our story. We're living in that story. And we, just like them, are called to be his image bearers. We're called to be salt and light in a dark and tasteless world. We're called to be set apart. We're called to live differently, not following religious rules and obligations, but a surrendered people who are known for their radical, selfless, and sacrificial love for others. Why? Because the kingdom bears witness to what God is like, and God is love. It's who he is. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. God is love. And his radical, selfless, and sacrificial love was demonstrated to us in the living and dying of Jesus. This is the kingdom that we're a part of. This is the kingdom that we're called to bear witness to. So with all that in mind, what was Jesus' intent when he starts to put his finger on this hypocrisy or this religious behavior that wasn't kind of matching up with an inner reality for the Jews? When I was considering this during the week, and I was thinking about the bigger narrative, and I was thinking about these passages, I don't think that Jesus was narrowing down on the motives, on their insides matching their outsides, in order to shame them, or in order to go, you need to be better. I don't think he was there kind of going, I'm watching you, I see, I can see, you know, I see what you really like, Because everywhere I look in the Bible when I read about Jesus' life, I don't once see him shaming anybody. I don't once see him approaching anyone, whether it's the woman caught in adultery, the blind man that can't see, or the one that doesn't have enough faith. I don't see him at any point shaming anyone. I think what he was doing was challenging the culture of the day that had reduced a life of devotion to being seen doing and saying the right things. I think Jesus was extending a new invitation because he knew he was getting ready to lay down his very life so that he could invite them into the same relationship that he had with the Father. One of loyal and devoted love. If we look at, you know, he teaches them to pray in that passage. He says, this is how I want you to pray. And he starts by saying, our Father who art in heaven. Now, up until this point, Jesus was about the only one, apart from a few little examples in the Old Testament, that spoke about God as a Father. And so when Jesus says, this is how I want you to pray, our Father, he was inviting them into the closeness and the intimate relationship that he had with God. You know, Jesus first experienced the love and affirmation of the Father, and then he poured that love out into others. And as he did that, God's kingdom came. And his will was done on earth as in heaven. I don't think that our goal as believers or as Christians is about serving God or pleasing him with our prayers or sacrifices or good deeds. I think it's about living out of his deep love for us and for those he has placed in our life. Our righteousness is not a result of God's devotion, is a result, sorry. Our righteousness is a result of God's devotion to us and not our devotion to him. I'm praying right now that I would get a deeper revelation right down in my guts of how much God loves me, how devoted he is to me. Because I believe that when I can catch his true heart, I'll be less worried about how I'm seen by others. And I'll be better able to see others as God sees them. God really challenged me a couple of weeks ago with the story of the prodigal son. You might be familiar with it. The story where the younger son comes to the father and he says, give me my inheritance now. I want to go out and I want to spend it and I want to do my thing and find myself. And the father gives him his inheritance and off he goes and he squanders it away until at one point he finds himself looking after the pigs, thinking, my life has gone down the toilet. And he thinks it'll be better to go home and be a servant in my father's house and stay where I am. And so he prepares himself to go back to his father's home and beg him for mercy. And most of you know the story as he comes back and he expects to plead his case to the father. The father comes out running towards him and embraces him and says, my son, you are home. Now we know that story, but there's another brother in that story, right? The older brother. And I felt like a couple of weeks ago, God said to me, you have an older brother spirit. Because both of the boys in the story need a revelation of God's grace. The first son in the story needs a revelation of God's grace. It doesn't matter, Eliza said to me after Hillsong this week. This is what I learned, Mum. It doesn't matter what you do. God loves you. No matter what. No matter what. But the second brother in the story, do you know what, you remember what happens to him when the younger brother comes home, right? He starts to get a little bit cranky, starts to get a little bit mad, and he says to the father, I've been here all this time, I've been serving you, and I've been doing the right thing, and I've been, you know, looking after your household, and you've never put a party on for me. My younger brother, who's done everything wrong, comes in, he comes home, and he gets the big feast and the big party with his friends, and I've been here the whole time doing the right thing, and you've never put that on for me. And the father turns to the eldest son, and he says, you know, you've been living in my house. You've been serving me all this time, but you haven't caught my heart. Don't you see, I've got to celebrate. My son has come home. He was lost, but now he's found. He was dead to us, and now he's back. He's come home. We've got to celebrate. And God said, you've got an older brother spirit. Because both brothers needed a revelation of grace. The older brother is still operating from a space of trying to earn the father's favor through moral conformity, through earning the approval of his community and the favor of the father. But when he feels violated, his good attitude turns into resentment. The older son is just as lost as the younger son. He's been serving the father. He's been living in his house, but he hasn't caught the father's heart. And I felt like God saying to me, I want you to catch my heart. This is how Jesus lived, right? I see this one pattern in his life. This was his model for ministry. This was his key to success. He spent time with the father, in the father's presence, in his love, being affirmed, being loved, catching the father's heart. And then he went out and he poured himself out. He couldn't help but love everyone that he encountered. And then he went back into the father's presence and he caught the father's heart. And then he went out and poured himself out for others. And the kingdom came. God's will was done on earth. Jesus calls it abiding, and you can read about it in John 15. I think when we can catch God's heart for us, his love for us, we don't find ourselves performing or conforming or striving. Instead, we start to become like him. We start to become like his son, Jesus, a living and breathing example of who God is. We catch his heart, and we can't help but begin to bring heaven to earth. His love to those around us who desperately need it. In Micah 6:8 it says, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So I want to invite Steph up now. Steph, will you come up? Get rid of this, please. Oh, yeah, there. And the reason that I wanted Steph to come and share with you is that I'm so grateful that I've met Steph. I was trying to think how long I've known you now. Five? How many years do you reckon? 7 years. Gosh. Goes fast. Steph has been, you've been like a breath of fresh air in my life. And I hope that she's a breath of fresh air in your life this morning, because I've been a Christian for, nearly 20 years now. And watching Steph encounter God and watching Jesus love her and seeing what that has done in her, and then the way that she is now living that love has just been so refreshing. Like, she reads the Bible and she just believes what it says. Like, she's got no, I grew up learning this in church and so that's not the right interpretation, or that's not being experienced. She just, like, takes it as its word and lives it. And I really needed that in my life. And I've been able to catch some of God's heart through you. And so I really appreciate you being with us this morning as we try to catch God's heart more in our lives. So maybe you could tell us a little bit about your own journey, your story. Yeah.
Is it
working? So I'll go back to, I suppose when I was thinking about Matthew 6 and what that meant for me in my life, there was a period of time where I was definitely, would have classed myself as the needy and the poor. And my testimony is one of where I had been in active addiction for 20 years. I absolutely knew a relationship with the enemy for that period of time, for a very long time, and I always thought that that was going to be my lot in life, and actually I was pretty content that that's how I was going to live my life out. And so over that period of time, I was just so broken and so lost and so confused. However, I didn't have any idea about that because I just thought that was how you do life. I didn't really know any different. So from the age of 13 to the age of 32, I was in active addiction. I lived a life of crime and made choices in my life that today almost feels like an out-of-body experience. I cannot, it's almost like a movie of somebody else's life. And it blows my mind that God was always in that story. I just didn't recognise it. But he was, and you know, partly that's why I'm here today, you know. Not sure what else you want me to share on that, yeah.
Tell them what you were telling me about how you first came to church and how you encountered God's people.
Yeah, when I'll probably go back a little bit first, sorry, on a couple of encounters that I had that I didn't actually realise that God was in it. And I think about the times when I was broken, and a couple of times I mentioned to you about being homeless, and I was out on the streets. I just lost everything, and I had four of these big striped bags, and I was dragging them through Brisbane. I was living in Brisbane at the time, and I was in the station, and this lady came up to me, and she gave me $40. And I made a choice in that moment to go and get more drugs. But had I not, I probably would have killed myself. And so the reality of it was this, that sometimes we think to ourselves, if I give that money to that person, they're going to go and buy drugs, or they're going to go and buy alcohol, or they're going to go and make that choice. But in actual fact, it could mean the difference between life or death. And that is all I knew. All I knew was that to survive or to get through the torment what had actually happened to me on that day is something that you read in horror movies. And so I had two choices in that moment. I either stepped out of reality or I stepped out of life. And thankfully, for whatever reason, this lady gave me this money. And it meant that I could, one, get high and step out of reality, which took me away from my other thoughts. And two, got me a bit of food. I was lonely. I had nowhere to go. Nobody would accept me. It gave me an opportunity to connect again, although it was with a drug dealer. They at least invited me into their home, so I had a few hours of just hanging out with somebody. And prior to that, I was just sitting there just lost and just felt like there was no hope in the world. And so, you know, if you're ever walking past somebody and you're thinking to yourself, one, if you get a drop in your mind, I would pretty much say God's dropped on you to share. So share without question. You just never know. Yes, they're highly likely going to go and buy something that's going to take them out of their reality. There were times where I didn't, where I actually bought food or I actually got accommodation, and you know, probably because I already had everything else I needed. But the reality is that you just may change somebody's life and you just don't know what it is that's going to make a difference in their lives. So I think about that encounter and just how I'm here today because somebody gave me $40, you know, and they probably, though I absolutely don't know, that they saved my life on that day. Another occasion, I had been arrested a number of occasions, and the police just arrested me, and they just knew me by name, and they just knew that I was worthless and that I was problematic and that there was no hope. They just, and this is how they treat you after a while, understandably. We're not treating them the nicest either. But one police officer, I got arrested, and some of the choices that I'd been making meant that I had a lot of chemistry equations and formulas and things with me. And so she had gone through my property and noticed all of this stuff. And she sat with me, and she, for the first time, somebody said to me, "Do you understand this stuff?" And I said, "Yeah, I understand it." And she just gave me hope. She just said to me, "You're really intelligent. What are you doing with your life? If you can understand this stuff, there is so much more for you on offer than the choices that you're making now." And I had been arrested, I don't know how many times, uncountable amount of times, and nobody had ever given me hope. She gave me hope on that occasion because she took the time to just look a little bit deeper. And she took the moment to go, "Hey, there is something more to you than this." She gave me some information about a program that was operating called the Merit Program. It's a magistrate's early release into treatment program. Prior to that, I didn't even know rehab existed. I didn't know there was a way out. But here's this woman who's reached out to me in that moment of need, and she's gone, "You know what? I see more in you. You just need to believe it, and here's an option and a pathway out." Now, I guarantee you, I was not being kind to her on that day. She was arresting me, and she was sending me off to jail. However, days later, in my property was this piece of paper, and I still remember that arrest to this day like it was clearly, like a video in my mind. It's just clear. I could see her. I can see the... And she just gave me hope. I didn't get clean. It took me many years later to get clean, but it was a stepping stone because somebody took the time to just have a conversation with me. Somebody took the time to give me $40. Somebody took the time to step into my life and do something different and to show me that there was a different way to life. So time goes on. I get into recovery and my mother's dying and she's dying of cancer. And so she was... my greatest gift, and I love her more than anything, but she was my greatest enabler as well. And so when she was dying, nobody was there to rescue my children anymore or to rescue me in and out of the depths of hell. And so I had to make a decision about how I do life differently. One of the greatest gifts is that my daughter had been praying for me. So as they say, watch out if you've got a praying mother, watch out if you've got a praying daughter, because she's coming after you as well, because she had been praying for me that in my salvation. And the story went on for a while, and I lost my kids after my mum died. Facts stepped in and they took my kids from me because I'd made some choices again. That meant that the children's safety needed to be taken into consideration. And so... but in the midst of that, God just had his finger on the pulse. And look, I got arrested a number of times, and I remember sitting in the cell saying, "God, if you get me out, I promise I'll do the right thing." And I just remember on this occasion, something shifted and something was really different. And I promised that I would do life differently. And I was on my knees and I said to him, "How do I actually do this, Lord? I actually don't know how." I was in my room, and the Mormons knocked on my door the next day, and I thought, okay, this is how you do it, right? Well, it was a great introduction for me because if somebody didn't knock on my door, there's no way I would have just stepped into a church. So it was really what I needed to be able to be introduced to a life of Christ. And so the next day the Jehovah's knocked on my door, which was interesting. That confused me a little bit, but I just went, the Mormons were islanders, and because I've got a Maori background, I was like, I'm going with those guys. They're more relatable. So off I went to the Mormon church for a while, and soon realised that that wasn't really my fit. But what I recognised for me to transform my life is I needed to engage in a whole new community. And so I tried netball and I tried football and didn't really create a sense of belonging. And what the Mormon Church showed me was that these people were pretty cool, and I looked at their qualities and I thought to myself, these are some of the qualities that I would really like to start to live out in my life. Anyway, I was in and out of that church, and so then I'd started a program called Inspired Avenue, which used hip hop, dance, and mentoring to engage youth in the Sutherland Shire, and I started it on the back of that it had played a dramatic part in my son's life. His goal in life was to be patched up by the time he was 18, so he planned on being a club member. I thought that was pretty awesome, that he was going to be an outlaw motorcycle member. Thankfully, God captured us well before that, so there were 2 years before that, and Aaron found this dance program. Long story short, it was about to fold and I picked it up because I saw the transformation that it made in my son's life. I had no clue what I was doing. I say today that Inspired Avenue was a Christian before me because it absolutely led me into these doors. And so Brooke was in his little cafe thing in the laneway. We'd just been to a funeral of another guy that I'd been using with for many years. He'd just died, and so we'd been to a funeral, and we've gone, another person said, you've got to come and meet this guy, he's really cool. And I go, okay, no worries. So we go to meet him, and then I'm saying, look, I've got to go, I've got to find a hall for, our kids are going to Parachute Music Festival to dance. Do you know that took me about 3 years to realise Parachute was a Christian music festival? I had no idea we were sending our kids to Parachute, that it was Christian. I was like, what? Anyway, we're in the hall and we're in the cafe and talking to Brooke and then he jumps on the phone and I thought, how rude's this guy, right? And he jumps on the phone and then he gets off the phone and he goes, oh, I've got your hall. And I've gone, what? And I just remember being washed over with distrust. What does this guy want? Because that's been my story, you see. You don't get anything for nothing. There's always a payoff, and it's always about that. But I just went, well, I don't really care. I've got to get my kids to this Parachute, so we'll just take what we can, and we'll. So the kids ended up performing here, and all the money raised, everything went to the kids, and it took me a while to just recognize, because it was the truth. These guys just gave it. And there was no, like, they just, like, love on you. And I was just like, it was the most weirdest, most uncomfortablest feeling that I'd ever felt, but the most beautiful experience ever. Because I had never, ever experienced unconditional love. And here I was amongst these people that were absolutely just giving it away for unconditional love. They didn't know us for a bar of soap. But they saw that there was, I don't know what you saw, actually. I think he's a bit mad, but I don't know that I would have done it. But I suppose that's living out the kingdom, right? Like, that's just actually one of the greatest things I think I learned from that experience is that you just invite people into the kingdom and just love on them, you know? And I just, I've felt that love all the way through, and then Brooke's very much shown that to me. Everybody's very much shown that to me because I've had some hiccups along the way. These guys have just kept loving on me. So, yeah, I don't know if I answered your question.
Yeah. I just feel like we complicate it, you know, when I listen to your story, and it's just love, living God's love in action, like you say, welcoming in, loving without expectation of return, about someone viewing you, someone speaking hope and a different story. And I think we take for granted what we have as God's people, what we experience in this community, that we have the potential to share with other people. I think I remember you saying to me when we had coffee, you know, you weren't really sure about the Jesus bit, but you're willing to put up with that in order to be with the people. But then to see that you've personally encountered Jesus and now what you're doing, what would you want to say to us as the church? Because we do have to wrap up soon. What would you want to encourage us with right now?
I think as I was pressing into God over the last week around this, particularly one of the very clear messages that came out of this is that we're very simply called into be our what we're called into is to develop the nature of Jesus. And if we're talking about the Matthew 6 calling, he very clearly says in those first few passages, it's about that heart connection of giving to the poor and the needy and to just reaching out. And there's even another somewhere about, you know, he's always calling us about reaching out to his sheep and to his people and to the and to just giving love. One of the greatest things that I believe that this church does fantastically well is invites you into the kingdom and just loves on you and lets God do the work. So if you are open to receiving that, then some of this stuff just flows naturally. And so when we talk about, we hear about the humility and we hear about the nature of God, you surround yourself with people that are like that, you'll catch it automatically. And so I encourage you to be, I know you're going to talk about this, but one of the lessons that I've been learning very clearly is that there's a few very simple messages and we need to be living out the nature of God. We need to be pressing into prayer and fasting and we need to be reading his word very thoroughly. And so if we're taking those steps pretty simply, and I've been reading this Bible and it blows my mind, it's a 101 to life. You can literally find passages in there and it'll tell you how to walk it out and you just go, man, this stuff's been missed. Like, if they told me that ages ago, geez, life would have been easier. So it really just tells you how to do life really well. And so yeah, I think I'd encourage you in that area. And if you are walking past a homeless person or you are walking past somebody who you feel like is broken and you get this conviction in your mind to hand them over $20, just do it, because I guarantee you God has dropped that in there. Don't question it. Don't turn around and go, oh, yeah, but they might. You know what? But they might just save their life. So that's what the might just might be. So don't question it. I guarantee you God's given that drop to you. So, yeah, you'll be surprised how often you can actually hear God in your daily living, your daily walk. Yeah.
Great.
Thanks so much for taking the time to be with us today. We pray that you would go from here fully aware of God's presence with you to show his love, grace and kindness to the world around you. If you have a story to share of how you've been inspired by God's love and the impact he has made in your life this week or the lives of others around you, we would love to hear from you. Simply email us at mystory@kingsway.org.au. We'd love to celebrate what God is doing in your life and be encouraged by your faith. Thanks again for being with us today. We cannot wait to connect again with you soon.